Right Division 101, Part 16. If you're visiting with us this morning, which I know we have at least one visitor with us, you are coming into Part 16 of a multi-part study on the issue of Right Division 101. And we started this in the summer, and we've been going through it since then, looking at, in a very slow presentation, the basics of what you need to understand about right division. And I can tell you right now, from my point of view as the one going through this material, I can see already within you folks, the members of this assembly, a tremendous amount of growth from having done this. And I've been speaking with some of the elders, most specifically Brother Craig and Brother Tom, about it off and on from time to time since we started doing it. And there's just a lot of things that, as a preacher, sometimes I assume everyone knows, because I know them and I assume that you know them. And that's maybe not always, obviously, a good thing to do. And so it's been good for us to teach through this information and to be able to take everyone and bring them along and give them a basic fundamental understanding of what makes this church unique, what makes this church distinct. What makes Grace Life Bible Church different from other assemblies is that, number one, we recognize the authority of the Apostle Paul. Okay? We understand that Paul is our apostle, that it's not Peter, that it's not Christ in His earthly ministry, but that in the epistles of the Apostle Paul are found our directions, our instruction for how we should live today as members of the church, the body of Christ. That doesn't mean that the Gospels aren't important. That doesn't mean that we don't recognize them as Scripture, because we do, and they are important. They're important to explain Israel's program and what God was doing and seeking to accomplish through His workings and dealings with the nation of Israel. But we've seen so far in this series that they reached a critical point where Israel demonstrated that they no longer wanted to be what God created them to be. And they have a history of abject failure all through the Old Testament, all through the Gospels, and it culminates with Israel crucifying their Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, and Christ pleading on Israel's behalf that God would forgive them, for they know not what they do. And we've been over those things and how there's an extension of mercy given to the nation in the early chapters of the book of Acts, and how subsequent to that they do fall. And when they fall, the salvation of God is sent out to the Gentiles, and that's going to take place under the message and ministry of the Apostle Paul. Folks, if you don't understand those things, you cannot help but be confused. If you don't understand, is it true that in Genesis 17, God tells Israel and the seed of Abraham that every man-child among them must be circumcised, and that if they're not circumcised, they'll be cut off from among the people? Does He tell them that? Yes, He does. And you come over to Paul, and Paul says, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor what? Nor uncircumcision. Is that a different instruction? It is. And if you don't have a reason why, and if you don't have an understanding of why it's different, and why God could say that thing over there to Israel in time past, and why He can say something completely different to the Apostle Paul for us today as members of the body of Christ, you will be confused if you don't understand those things. And so what we're trying to do is give a basic foundation, a strategic grasp, if you will, of the Scripture by going through these particular studies. Now, we find ourselves right now in the middle of discussing the but now time period. We've talked about time past. We spent the majority of the time in this study so far discussing time past. And for the last two studies at least, we've been looking at things related to what Paul calls the but now. And just a few review things very quickly. We've seen this chart before, that there's a one-year extension of mercy here given to the nation of Israel, that the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross asked that the Father forgive Israel, for they don't know what they do, and they're given a one-year extension of mercy, and they stone Stephen in Acts chapter 7, and I taught that, and I believe that that's the point where Israel falls, that they are rendered in unbelief along with the Gentiles, and that they fall in Acts chapter 7. And we went over the reasons why that position is maintained here in this particular assembly. Then we saw Acts chapter 9. We saw Saul of Tarsus encounters the risen Lord Jesus Christ in His ascended glory on the road to Damascus. And that he tells him certain things about his Gentile apostleship, and that he's going to be sent to the Gentiles, and that God will reveal things, that he'll be a minister and a testifier of what he's seen and the things that he shall appear unto him. And we went over those things. And we looked at the but now, how when you're in Ephesians 2, You start off in verse 11 and he says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called a circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Then you come to verse 13 and what are the first two words? "But now." "But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made" what? "Nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, hath broken down the middle wall partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto" who? "The Father." You see, folks, above me, the characteristics of the "but now." The middle wall of partition is broken down in Christ. Jews and Gentiles are being formed into one new man. Jews and Gentiles are being reconciled to God equally in one body by the cross. The nation of Israel is no longer first, no longer preeminent like they were in time past. And they, us as members of the body of Christ, we are under grace. We are not under what? The law. And you read about those things in the epistles of the Apostle Paul. Now, Paul, I believe that Paul is the first member of the body of Christ. I believe, is my personal belief and contention, that when the Lord Jesus Christ allows Saul of Tarsus to get up, to remove his face out of the Arabian sand, and does not strike him dead right then and there for his rebellion and leading the rebellion against the Lord Jesus Christ, that is the beginning point of the dispensation of grace. God shows Saul of Tarsus grace, and he begins to dispense to the world on the basis and deal with the world on the basis of grace. Come with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Now, folks, this is where we ended 2 weeks ago. Come over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Now, I am assuming at this point that you've understood some things in the previous couple studies. I'm not going to go back and talk to you about all the verses in Acts 7 and Acts 8 and Acts 9 where Saul of Tarsus is breathing out threatenings and slaughter and murder against the followers of the Lord and that Jewish kingdom church. We've already done that. But look at 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 12. He says, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." Who put Paul into this ministry? The Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, in Acts 9, the Lord Jesus Christ interrupts his wild career, saves him, and gives him a message and a ministry, and puts him in and makes him a testifier of the gospel, the grace of God, and commissions him and sends him to go to who? The Gentiles. Verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Now watch verse 13, who was before a blasphemer. Was he? What does he say on the Damascus Road? "Lord, Lord, who art thou, Lord?" And he says, "I'm Jesus, whom thou what? Persecuted." Was he a blasphemer? You better believe he was a blasphemer. Verse 13, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor. Was he a persecutor? Who was the leader of the persecution against that kingdom church? It was Saul. He says, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. Did he create great injury and affliction and so forth with his behavior and activities? Okay, verse 13, but I obtained what? Mercy. See, he is the leader. He is the ringleader. He is the one that is going out leading the charge against the Lord and against Him and the understanding that is being put forth that the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ is the King of Israel. And He's out leading that charge, that persecution. And in the midst of that, verse 13 says, but I obtained what? Where did He obtain mercy? Where did Saul of Tarsus obtain mercy? He obtained mercy on the road to where? Damascus. And he says, I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in what? Now, when Israel, let me go back a few slides. when Israel goes and they crucify the Lord Jesus Christ, what does the Lord on the cross say? Forgive them, for they know not what they do. And because they did it ignorantly, did He forgive them and give them an extension of mercy? So come with me, look at the verse again. Verse 13, but I did it ignorantly because... But I obtained mercy because I did it how? Ignorantly in unbelief. As an individual, was the Apostle Paul doing what he was doing ignorantly, not really knowing what he was doing? That's what he says. And because of that, God is able to give him and extend to him mercy. So he's the blasphemer. He's a persecutor. He's injurious. But in the midst of that, he obtains mercy because what he was doing it ignorantly in unbelief. Now watch verse 14. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant. Isn't that true? In verse 13, he says he obtained mercy. In verse 14, he says that the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is where? Folks, I've said it to you the last 3 weeks. Would Christ have been perfectly justified in striking Saul of Tarsus dead in his tracks on the road to Damascus? Yes. Does he? No. Instead of dealing with them in his wrath, instead of dealing with them on the basis of the justice and judgment that would have been deserved, that would have been completely justified in being poured out, he takes the chief of sinners, as we'll see in a minute, and he extends mercy to him in verse 13. And in verse 14, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is where? In Christ Jesus. Verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save who? Sinners, of whom I am what? Folks, who was the chief of sinners? Who was the first one that should have been in line to receive the wrath of God? It was Saul. But God takes the chief of sinners. He takes Saul of Tarsus, and he extends mercy and grace to him. And then in verse 16, notice what it says. Howbeit, for this cause. For what cause? For what cause is he talking about in verse 16? He's talking about the cause in verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save who? Sinners, of whom I am chief. Verse 16. Howbeit, for this cause. In other words, for the cause of saving sinners. Okay? For the cause of saving sinners, I obtained what? Mercy. Paul the Apostle obtained mercy. Notice, that in me last. Is that what it says? It says what? And you know I do that to illustrate the point, to make the emphasis, right? That in me first, who's mentioned next? Who's mentioned next? Jesus Christ might show forth what? So do you understand what those verses are saying? Paul is telling you, or telling Timothy and by extension us, that when he was dealt with on the basis of mercy in verse 14, verse 13, and had the exceeding abundant grace of the Lord extended to him by the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 14. And when you get verse 15 and he talks about that this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And then he says in verse 16, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth what? Who was it that showed forth mercy, long-suffering, and grace to Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul? Jesus Christ. Why did he do it? Read the rest of the verse. For a what? For a pattern. What's a pattern? What's a pattern? A pattern is an example that you can then do what? Replicate or copy. Okay? Show forth all long-suffering for the pattern which to them which should hereafter what? So look at the time, look at it. Verse 16. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy. What is the cause that he obtained mercy for? To save sinners in the previous verse, right? That, purpose and the intent, that in me what? First, Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering. So who is the first one in whom Christ showed forth long-suffering? Paul's saying it was who? It was me. Then he says, for what? So whatever Christ was doing in Paul, whatever he was doing with Saul when he was a blasphemer and persecutor and injurious, whatever he was doing there, he was doing it as a what? As a pattern. A pattern then that could be duplicated, replicated, and reproduced. Verse 16. For a pattern to them which should, what's the next word? Hereafter what? The Lord Jesus Christ set a pattern in the Apostle Paul about how he was going to save mankind from that point forward. Related to this dispensation. And the pattern is set in the Apostle Paul by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself for the purpose of saving sinners, of whom Saul is going to be the first one that God was going to deal with in this way and in this manner, so that everybody hereafter, everybody after God, everyone after Christ dealt with Saul in that manner is going to be dealt with in a like what manner. How was he saved, folks? He was saved by the grace of God. He was saved. Did he have to do anything to receive salvation and justification? How are you and I saved today? We're saved, Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of what? God, not of works, lest any man should what? So there's a pattern that is cast in the Apostle Paul. Folks, that is why I personally believe that the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, is the first member of the body of Christ. He is saved by the grace of God on the road to Damascus. He is the first one that Christ is going to deal with in this manner. And in him and hereafter, in him a pattern is set. And from that point forward, or hereafter as it says, that's the way God is going to deal with humanity. Now, come with me to Romans chapter 11. We were talking 2 weeks ago about this issue of the word diminishing. And I just want to remind you of a few things about that and then expand on it. Romans chapter 11, verse 11. Romans chapter 11, verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. We talked about that verse 2 weeks ago. But rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their what? Folks, we talked 2 weeks ago about the word diminishing being in the present tense. Okay? The word diminishing is in the present tense, i.e. the diminishing of Israel is already underway while Paul is writing this. Okay? Now, if the diminishing is already underway, what do you also know has already occurred? The fall. Because the fall of Israel happens before the what? The diminishing. Okay? Now, that's a review point from last week, which means that Israel already committed a particular act of sin and had fallen, and that salvation was already being sent to the Gentiles during the Acts period chronology. Paul writes the book of Romans somewhere around Acts 20. Okay? And he's writing the book of Romans somewhere around Acts 20, and he looks at the situation by divine inspiration, and he says, Israel has already fallen, and there's already a process of what? Diminishing underway. Okay? So from Acts 8 onward, the book of Acts demonstrates that Israel's program is no longer continuing as it once did, but rather is being replaced by the reconciling of the world. Look with me at Romans chapter 11, verse 15. If the casting away of them be the reconciling of who? See, God casts Israel away. Israel is rendered in unbelief so that He can reconcile who? The entire world to Himself, apart from who? Did God have a plan in time past by which the Gentiles could be made a part of what He was doing? The answer is yes. But they had to go through who to get that? They had to go through Israel to get that. But now what Paul is saying here is, look, they've fallen. They're being diminished. In verse 15, they've been cast away. Notice it says casting away. Okay? So this is something that is already occurring. There's already a diminishing. They have already fallen. They're in the process of being what? Cast away. And He's already saying to them that the reason this is happening is so that the world can be what? Reconciled. Hold your hand there and go to Ephesians. Go back to Ephesians chapter 2, the passage we started with. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Drop down to verse 16, that He might reconcile. Where did we just read that word? In Romans 11, 15, it says that the casting away of them was the reconciling of what? The world. Here in Ephesians chapter 2, He says that He might reconcile both. Who's the both? Jew and Gentile. How can He do this? How can He reconcile both unto God, verse 16, in one body by the cross? How can He do that? The only reason He can do that is because Israel what? Fell. Israel fell. Israel is diminishing. Israel is being cast away. And as a result, salvation of God is being sent to who? The Gentiles. Come. So, while Israel's... Make sure I get this right out of the notes. Excuse me. While the fall of Israel meant that God would not deal with the world through Israel, He did continue to deal with her in such a manner as to provoke lost Jews to be saved into the new program being introduced through the ministry committed to the Apostle Paul. Look at Romans chapter 11, look at verse 13 and 14. Actually, go back to verse 11, Romans 11:11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation has come unto who? Now why? Why has salvation come unto the Gentiles? It says it right there, for to provoke them to who? Provoke who to jealousy? The Gentiles or Israel? Israel. Okay, verse 12. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Verse 13, now I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. See, you need to get this. Is the diminishing still underway when He writes it? Is He already speaking of Himself in verse 13 and addressing the Gentiles and magnifying a specific office that He has as the apostle of the Gentiles in the midst of the diminishing? Okay? So something new is already underway. And what Paul is doing is he's speaking to the Romans in the midst, in the middle of the diminishing. The fall has already happened. The diminishing is occurring. And he's saying, look, God is doing it in this way at this time to provoke Israel to what? To jealousy. Verse 13. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine what? Folks, he already had that office. We've already studied how he got that office and that apostleship on the road to Damascus. Verse 14, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh and might save what? What's he trying to do? See, the diminishing ministry of the Apostle Paul is characterized by this provoking to jealousy that is going on. God is not dealing with the world through Israel like He did in time past. He's still dealing with Israel to the extent that He's seeking to provoke that nation to what? Jealousy. And Paul is dealing with them in such a way and in such a manner there that he, in verse 14, that if by any means I might provoke to emulation them which are my what? Does Paul want Israel to be saved? Does Paul want Israel to hear the gospel of the grace of God and receive it and accept it? The answer is yes, yes, and what? Yes. Now, I showed you this diagram at the end of our study 2 weeks ago. Acts chapter 7, the nation of Israel falls. From Acts chapter 8 to Acts chapter 28 is the period of Israel's diminishing and Paul's provoking ministry. And that diminishing ministry is closed off at the end of the book of Acts. So let's look at some of these things in more detail. That is in there twice and I don't know why. The diminishing of Israel during the Acts period, shortly after being saved. In Acts 9, before going out on his first apostolic journey, Paul is instructed directly by the Lord Jesus Christ. Come with me to Galatians chapter 1. So what we want to look at is some things about the Acts period ministry of the Apostle Paul. So when Saul is saved, and he stands up and goes into Damascus, does he know anything about the mystery, the body of Christ? Does he know any of that stuff yet? No. Okay? He's told, we learn in Acts 26, he's told on the Damascus Road, that he'll testify the things that he's seen on the Damascus Road and the things that will yet be what? Appeared unto him or revealed unto him. Look at Galatians chapter 1, look at verse 11. Galatians is the first book Paul writes. And he says in verse 11, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man." Whatever Paul was preaching, did he learn it from a man? Verse 12, "For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of" who? Okay, so whatever Paul goes out to preach, and whatever he was preaching in Galatia on his first apostolic journey, he did not get that information from Peter, from James, from John, from any other man. He received it, he says, on his own testimony, from who? He says, but by the revelation of who? Jesus Christ. Now, was he told in Acts 26 on the Damascus Road that he would have things that are yet appeared unto him? This would be an example of one of those things. Saul of Tarsus, or the Apostle Paul here, he's saying to the Galatians, "Look, guys, the gospel that I preached when I went into your churches, I didn't learn it from Peter, I didn't learn it from the boys, I didn't learn it from any man, no man taught me this. What I learned here, I learned by the direct revelation of" who? Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, look at verse 13. "For you have heard of my conversation in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it." We've already covered that. "And profited in the Jews' religion above many mine equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the tradition of my fathers." Verse 15. "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me." Okay, now watch. "That I might preach Him among" who? Among who? The heathen. So is all of this consistent with what we've already seen? Okay? "That I might preach Him among the heathen, immediately I went and talked to Peter." No, preacher. "Immediately I conferred not with" what? "Flesh and blood." So is Saul of Tarsus, after his conversion, is he sitting there saying, "Geez, I really need to learn something. I'm going to go seek out Peter and the 12 and they're going to teach me some things." Is that what he says? No, he says, "Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." Notice, "neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went" where? "I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus." Now think, folks, if he returns again unto Damascus, then that means when he left to go into Arabia, he left from what city? Damascus. Okay? And what city was he on the road to when he encounters the Lord in the way? Damascus. And he says, by his own testimony in verse 16, that immediately I conferred not with what? Flesh and blood. So Saul, come with me back to Acts chapter 9. Come with me back to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Ananias is sent to the house. In verse 17, he talks to brother Saul there in verse 17. Verse 18, the scales fall from his eyes and he's baptized. Verse 19, and when he received meat, he was strengthened, period. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. Where does this trip into Arabia fit? If he immediately confers not with flesh and blood, and he doesn't talk to anybody else, and he doesn't go up to Jerusalem, the only place it would fit is between the first and the second sentence right there in Acts chapter 9, verse what? 19. He receives strength, and he goes where? He goes into Arabia, and he's taught by the Lord for some time in Arabia, and then after that, he returns back to where? Folks, this is interesting stuff, okay? I'm not going to spend a lot of time preaching on this, but before God used Moses, did Moses go through a period of education out in the wilderness? Okay? And I'm not suggesting that Paul is educated 40 years, but when God comes to Moses, he comes to him and Moses alone, apart, by himself, and he sees God in the burning bush up there in the mountain, he goes to check it out, and God speaks to him out of the bush. Right? And Moses has a period of education before he's going to carry forth the ministry that God has for him to do. He's going to educate Moses in what needs to be done. And then Moses, once he's educated and understands what the deal is, then he goes back to where? Egypt. A similar thing is going on with the Apostle Paul. He learns on the Damascus Road that he's going to be sent to the Gentiles. He goes into the city, Ananias does his thing, he's baptized, he eats food, and immediately he goes where? Into Arabia. And it is in Arabia that he begins to be educated by the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he's done, then he goes back to where? Damascus. Come with me to Acts. Go back to Galatians. We need to finish the thought here. Go back to Galatians chapter 1. It's important for you to look at verse 11 again. But I certify you, brethren. What's he doing? When he says, I certify you, brethren, what's he doing? He's saying, look, here's the certification of my apostleship. I used to be into baseball cards and stuff in my younger days. And now, if you're going to get a signature, they often come with a certificate of authentication, right? Meaning that the autograph that you have on that ball or that card or that jersey or whatever it is in fact the signature of the person that is claiming to have signed it, right? That's what he's doing here. He's saying, but I certify you, brethren. And then he dropped down to verse 15, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Verse 18, then after how many years? 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see who? Saul of Tarsus is saved at least 3 years before he even goes to see who? Peter. Okay? And then he says, verse 18, then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days, but other of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. Now of the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie what? Not. Saul of Tarsus is saved on the road to Damascus. He understands he's got a Gentile apostleship. He goes immediately. He confers not with flesh and blood. He goes immediately into Arabia. He's taught. He's educated. He's given direct revelation of his gospel by the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he's done, he returns back to Damascus. And then 3 years after that, he goes where? Up to Jerusalem. Now, come with me to Acts 13. Acts 13, look at verse 1. Acts chapter 13, verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manon, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and who? And Saul. Verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost, now watch this, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have what? Does he already know what he's been called to do? Okay? Notice that the called is already in what tense? It's in the past tense in your English Bible. In a Greek Bible, it's in the perfect tense, which has the same meaning. Okay? So in other words, what's going on here is an execution of something in time of what he already knew he had been called to what? To do. Hold your hand there and go to Acts 26. Look at verse 16 again. Acts 26, verse 16, "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things which I will appear unto you, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom I now what?" So does he know in Acts 9 who he sent to? Yes. So go back to Acts 13. When you get to Acts 13 and they get around to actually sending them out, he already knows previous that he'd been called to do this very thing that he's being sent to do. And by the way, from Acts 9 to Acts 13, has he been going through a process of education by the Lord Himself about what it is He asked for him to do? And that is all in line completely with what he's told on the road to Damascus. That he'll be a minister of the things that he's seen and of the things that I will yet what? Appear unto you. So, as a preparatory period, after a preparatory period, Paul's formal Gentile mission is going to commence in Acts 13. But he already knows who he's sent to. A pattern has already been set in him. All of those things are already occurring within Acts 9, within the chronology set forth in Acts chapter 9. So come with me now in Acts. Come with me in Acts 13. Drop down to verse 14. Acts chapter 13, and you need to hear me out on this and not jump to a conclusion. Okay, Acts chapter 13 contains the first recorded instance of Paul preaching the gospel of the grace of God. Am I saying that he didn't preach it before this? Am I saying he didn't know it before this? No, in fact, I've told you the exact opposite. I've told you that he does know it before Acts chapter 13, right? But all I am saying to you is that the text, the chronology of Acts, does not record it until Acts chapter 13. That doesn't mean he wasn't teaching it and it just didn't get recorded, okay? Don't put words in my mouth. But I think we need to be clear with what the text limits us to be. We need to keep our statements about this in line with what can be proven from the text. That's what I mean to say. Okay? We could say more, but if we say more and we can't prove more, that's a problem. So I'm not saying, let me be clear, I am saying that he knows the gospel of the grace of God before Acts chapter 13. I am not saying that he didn't preach it before Acts chapter 13, What I am saying is that this is the first time it's recorded in the Bible that he actually what? Did. Okay? Now, verse 14. But when they departed from Perga and came into Antioch in Pisidia and went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down, and after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Boy, that was opening a can of worms. Verse 16. Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand, said, Men of Israel, ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with a high arm brought them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he delivered their land to them by lot. And after he had gave them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward, they desired a king, and God gave them Saul, and so on. So he starts off. He goes all the way back to the beginning. Okay? And he starts his argument with them in captivity in Egypt and how God led them by the hand out of Egypt. And he goes and he argues through, drop down to verse 25, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, Whom think ye that I am? I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me whose shoes I am not worthy to loose. So he goes back and he starts with Moses and the Exodus, and he talks about David, and he comes down, he talks about John the Baptist, he's going to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 27. For they dwell at Jerusalem and the rulers because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. So he's saying, look, they killed him. You guys killed him. And though they found no cause of death in him, they desired that Pilate should have him be desired that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher, but God raised him from the what? From the dead. And he was seen many days of them, which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we, now watch, and we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that He hath raised up Jesus again, as it is written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten Thee. And as concerning that He raised Him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, He said unto this wise, I will give unto you the sure mercies of David. Is Paul preaching here the death, burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? He absolutely is. Okay? Now watch. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up saw no what? Corruption. Now watch the next two verses. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, who's that? That's Christ. That through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of what? Sins. Verse 39, and by him all that believe. Uh-oh. All that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by what? Folks, is that a different message than what Peter was preaching? That is an absolutely different message. And here's the Apostle Paul in the synagogue in Antioch, Pisidia, preaching the first recorded time of the preaching of the gospel of the grace of God. And he comes down through, he starts with Moses and the Exodus, and he comes all the way down through their history, and he says, you remember Christ? He was killed. He was buried. He was raised from the dead. And oh, by the way, anyone that believes on this man can be saved and justified from all things that they could not be justified by what? Whoa. Hold your hand there and come over to Acts 2. You need to compare these messages. In Acts 13, did Paul bring up David? Did he talk about the Psalms? Did he talk about all this stuff? Acts chapter 2, look at verse 25. Now who's preaching here? Peter. And David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for He is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because Thou wilt not leave Thy soul in hell, neither wilt Thou suffer Thy Holy One to see corruption. Did we just hear that? Who else quoted that verse? Paul. He quoted it in the synagogue in Antioch Pisidia in Acts 13. Keep going. Thou hast made known to me the way of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with Thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch who? David. That he is both dead and buried. And his sepulcher is with us unto this day. See, what's the difference between David and Christ? David's still dead. See, there's where he's buried. That's his sepulcher. Christ? No. Because he what? Verse 30. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to justify all men apart from the law of Moses. Is that what it says? It says that he was raised up to sit where? Folks, you need to understand that Acts 2 and Acts 13, Peter and Paul preach very similar messages. Okay? They are quoting some of the same verses from the Old Testament. They are talking about some of the same things. But when they get down to the end, the conclusion is what? Peter says he raised them up to sit on the throne of who? And fulfill what? The covenant God made with who? What does Paul say? Go back to Acts 13. Paul says in verse 38, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of what? Sins. See, is Paul holding the cross against Israel and saying to them, you either repent or else? Is Paul doing that here? Nope. He's saying, you killed him, but guess what? You now have an opportunity to what? Be forgiven. He says in verse 38, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, that's Christ, all that believe, Jew and what? Gentile, all that believe are justified, declared right with God from all things from which ye could not be justified by what? The law of Moses. Okay? Is Paul preaching here justification by grace, through faith, without the law? Yes, he is. And when is he preaching it? Acts 13. If he writes the book of Romans around Acts 20, and he is already speaking about the fall of Israel and the diminishing, and he's already talking about the gospel that he was preaching, then you know that when he goes out to preach this message, is he executing his Gentile apostleship that he got in chapter 9. Now, getting way ahead of myself here, so I'm sorry. I already got all that. I already mentioned all that. Now look at the next verse, verse 40. Beware therefore, lest thou come upon you that which was spoken in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declared unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, notice this, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them again the next one. And he says, no. I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Is that what he says? Now when the congregation was broken up, verse 43, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came, almost the whole city together to hear the Word of God. That would be Jews, Gentiles, that's everybody. Verse 45, now watch. And when the Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with what? Envy. And spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting in what? Hold your hand there and come back to Acts 11. Notice it explicitly states that they were filled with what? When they look at the multitude assembled to hear Paul, comprised of the whole city, Jew and Gentile alike, listening to this guy preach about Christ, and that through Christ alone they could have forgiveness of sins, that they didn't have to take, that they didn't have to keep the law of Moses, and that through Him they could have that forgiveness of sins. The Jews, it says in Acts chapter 13, verse 45, that they were filled with what? Envy. And when they were filled with envy, it says, they spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. What is the point of Paul's Acts period ministry? Romans chapter 11, verse 11, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to what? How is Israel behaving in Acts 13? When they're moved with envy and they contradict and blaspheme what Paul is saying, are they not behaving in the exact way in which Paul states in the book of Romans you should expect them to behave during the period of their diminishing? Verse 46. See, I'm way ahead of this. Verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the Word of God should first have been spoken to you. Now, is that because they still have the advantage? Or is that because he's in this time period in the ministry? You understand? Romans chapter 1, verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew. Well, we still must be in time past. No. To the Jew first and also to who? See, God is announcing what is going on here as Israel's diminishing and being cast away, and God's in the process of throwing open the doors of reconciliation to the whole world. One of the things that's occurring here is God is announcing to Israel that a dispensational change is occurring. Think about what He just preached. He just told Israel that if they want to be justified, they have to come to Christ in the exact same way as these Gentiles. Ooh. And so when they see the throng, when they see the multitude, and they see all the men that have gathered, all the city gathered together to hear Paul preach, they're moved with envy against him. And in being moved with envy against him, it causes them to contradict and what? Blaspheme. And so Paul says in verse 46, and Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the Word of God should first have been spoken to you. Now watch. But seeing, ye put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of what? See, what? Think about what he's saying. He's telling them that by rejecting what Paul is saying, they're saying we don't want everlasting life. They're not just saying we don't want the Messiah, we don't want the kingdom. They're now rejecting the very offer to possess everlasting life at that very moment. And he says to them, put it away from you and judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life. Lo, we turn to who? Had he already been preaching to Gentiles? In fact, it is on account of Gentiles being there, present, and in the audience that they get mad and are moved with envy and contradict in what? Blaspheme. So Paul is already, from the very beginning of his first apostolic journey, in the process of fulfilling a Gentile commission, a Gentile apostleship that includes, for a time, a ministry to Israel for to provoke them to what? Jealousy. And the response of them being moved to envy here is the exact response you should see. Come with me, if you would, to Acts 18. Acts chapter 18, look at verse 5. When Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Verse 6. And when they opposed themselves, and what? Blasphemed. See, how are they responding? Are they responding in faith, or are they responding in absolute, abject rebellion? And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto who?" Now does that mean he hadn't been going to Gentiles before Acts chapter 6, Acts chapter 18? Obviously not. And you know that because we already went through chapter what? 13. And we already know from looking at chapter 9 and chapter 26 that he knew he was sent to the Gentiles while he's still on the road to Damascus. Okay? Now, I'm going to hold off on commenting on Acts 28:28. I want you to go back to Acts chapter 14. We will talk about Acts 28:28, but we're probably not going to get to it today. Go back to Acts chapter 14. So, Acts 13, you have the first recorded time the gospel of the grace of God is preached. Okay? Then he goes around, you get chapter 14, and he's going to go back through the areas there. Look at verse 20. Acts 14:20. "Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel in that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we might through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every what? Church, and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed." So he goes back through. He goes through once, and on his way back he goes through again, and he identifies and establishes and ordains what? Elders. And he sets up local churches. And the job of the elders in these local churches is going to be to stand for the truth of the gospel that he what? Taught them. And what gospel did he teach them? He taught them that they were not justified by what? The law of Moses. He taught them that they were justified by the grace of God. And when he writes the book of Galatians, I already got that on there. There we go. Look at that. When he writes the book of Galatians, he's writing it to the very assemblies that he went to in Acts 13 and in Acts what? 14. And then you come to Acts chapter 15, verse 1, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be what?" Is that the exact opposite of what Paul was preaching? And so the impetus for the Jerusalem council is to settle the issue once and for all time about what Paul is preaching with respect to what those guys were preaching about the law of Moses. And Paul goes down there in Galatians. Go back to Galatians. We'll close here. Unlike Charlie last weekend, I'm going to say we're going to close today and then we will close. Not like I've never done that. So, Galatians chapter 2. Then 14 years I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by what? By what? Why does Paul go? He goes because he's told to go. "I went up by revelation and communicated unto them the gospel which I preached among who? the Gentiles, but privately to them which are of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in who came in privily to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Now watch it. To whom we gave place by subjection? No, not for an hour. That the truth of the gospel might what? Continue with you. But now watch this verse. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in confidence added nothing to who? Peter, James, John, the rest of the 12, do they tell Paul anything Paul doesn't already know? No. He says they added what? What are the first two words of the next verse? But what? But contrarywise, when they saw. So they add nothing to him, but Paul contrarywise, but through what Paul, do they learn something from Paul that they didn't know before Paul taught them? But contrarywise, when they saw the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto who? Peter. See, folks, is Paul already carrying forth a Gentile apostleship and mission before you get anywhere near Acts 28? He knows what he's doing. He's been instructed in how to do it. He's gone into Arabia. He's received direct revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows what he's doing, and he's going out and he's setting forth during the Acts period, during a time period of Israel's diminishing, to conduct his ministry and his apostleship in such a way so as to provoke that nation to what? Jealousy. Now next Sunday what we're going to do, well, next Sunday we're having our meeting, but the following Sunday what we're going to do is we're going to continue with this. Okay? And we're going to look at some more things regarding the ministry in Acts and how it correlates or relates to things that he says in the epistles. Okay? Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word and for the saints that have gathered here this morning to hear your word preached. Lord, we think about these matters, and maybe on the surface they seem like highly technical Bible study type things, but they're very important when it comes to understanding what you were doing and when you were doing it and why you were doing it. We understand that you set a pattern in the Apostle Paul, a pattern to them which should hereafter believe. We see Paul in Acts 13 going out and preaching that a man is justified through the finished work of Christ, not by the law of Moses. We see that being the point of contention at the Jerusalem Council and Paul going to Jerusalem. And instead of them teaching Paul something, Paul teaches them something. And we understand that the reason he's even in jail at all at the end of the book of Acts is on account of fulfilling this commission and apostleship. Lord, as we think about the Word of God rightly divided, I pray that this would not just be some sort of grand mental gymnastics that we play with the Scripture, but that we'll see, like we learned last weekend, that an understanding of the Word of God rightly divided affects our life in practical ways. It affects the way you deal with us as members of the Church, the body of Christ. It affects the way our access to you in prayer, it affects so many things. And the fact that we have total forgiveness of sins, the fact that we're accepted in the Beloved, the fact that we have a standing in total complete righteousness and that we are at peace with God. We pray that we'll understand that this is not just mental gymnastics with the Scripture, but this is life stuff that affects the way we think and function in the details of our life. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.